Well, as we've already said, today marks the beginning of Holy Week, and today is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus coming to the city of the King in the manner of a king, and we see him acclaimed by the crowds as the King, who hope that the kingdom is now going to be announced. So what kind of king is Jesus? What does the kingdom of this king actually look like? Well, clearly he's the king who merits praise. You know, people are waving their branches, as we know. They're singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one, he's the king who's come to save them. You know, he's the king who comes with power. And we've been celebrating the works of power over the last couple of months as we've made our way through Lent, as we've been looking at the signs of the kingdom in the Gospel of John. But he is a king, ultimately, as we see in these signs, who comes to bring love and life, to point the way and to ultimately bring truth. And here's the thing, as I think about that word truth, the thing, there are so many lies around us in the world today. But there is a particular lie that is robbing us from the reality, I think, of experiencing Easter in all its fullness, which is what I think Jesus wants us to do, because he came that we may have life and have it in all its abundance, all its in fullness. So I want to talk about that a little bit today, because I believe that as we celebrate Easter this year, this is a year above all years that I can think of where people need hope. That this is a moment in time, in the light of the pandemic, where a lot of us are coming off the back of a season where we have been struggling, where there are many people that are wrestling with anxiety. And in the light of what's going on around us in the world at the moment, particularly in the Ukraine, with the Russian invasion of Ukraine, where many of us are feeling hopeless. And I guess that the way for me to put it is to say that many of us, I think, are feeling like we're living under a heavy weight. And I don't think anybody looks for seasons of difficulty. You know, we don't look forward to seasons of stress or anxiety or depression or oppression. But when those seasons come, and they do, it forces us to ask questions that we wouldn't normally ask. And one of those questions I think we have to ask in seasons like this is, you know, are we building our lives on a foundation solid enough that circumstances beyond my control cannot take it away? I mean, I think that's a pretty important question. And for me, Easter is about celebrating. Easter is about worshiping the only hope that is capable of sustaining human life through everything. And so in many ways, that's what I want to explore today on Palm Sunday. And we're going to do that by diving into John chapter 20. We're going to keep working our way through John's Gospel. And John 20, I think, gives us some incredible insights. And the Easter story, in essence, is really a three-day story at a minimum. You've got Good Friday, then we've got Saturday, then we have Easter Sunday. And those 3 days are very different and difficult days. And the reason that the first Easter Sunday was such a great Sunday was because the Saturday was such a bad day. And some of us may have grown up in different sort of Christian streams and cultures, some of which have made a lot out of Saturday, the day between the Friday and the Sunday. Some people call it Holy Saturday, others call it White Saturday, others call it Judas Saturday. I tend to call it Crappy Saturday, if that's okay with you, because Saturday is so difficult that it's what makes Sunday so amazing. Because we have to understand that on that Saturday evening, nobody is dreaming or engaging in their minds with the possibility of Easter Sunday morning. Nobody is betting on the resurrection. You know, Peter wasn't saying to John, I wonder what we're going to do when we see Jesus in the morning. That wasn't happening. They think it's all over in this moment. In fact, from Scripture, we're going to see that they're locked behind a door. They're surrounded by four walls. They're locked in, they're anxious, they're living in fear. And what we see on the Saturday is not just that Jesus' body is trapped in the tomb, but they're trapped as well. They're trapped in the worst kind of way, because they're trapped without hope, that they're trapped without faith, that, you know, without a belief that tomorrow is going to be better than today. And they're being crushed by the heaviness, the weight of the world that rests on their shoulders. But it is a three-day story. And so we get to Sunday morning, and in John 20, it says this in verse 1, early on Sunday morning, in fact, it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John, by the way, there. You know, they didn't call him by name. He's just the one that Jesus loved. And John throws that in, I think, because he wants everyone to know that he was the one that Jesus loved. And it says this, and she says this, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. I don't know where they've put him. And so they make this assumption that Jesus' body has been stolen. So why is Mary going to the tomb so early? Well, she was going so that she could do the customary burial that hadn't taken place because of the speed at which Jesus had been buried, you know, in the rush before their Sabbath. So she's going to take her spices, she's going to take her ointment, and she's going to do all the ceremonial things that they would do in Jewish tradition. But what's interesting, though, is that she goes thinking that she's going to do something for God. But God had already shown up, and he'd already taken care of everything. You know, the stone had been rolled away. And I think this is just an important note for us to take account of here, to look at it, because I think there are many of us, there are millions of people around the world, okay, who show up thinking that somehow we're going to do something for God. But in reality, we need to understand that he has already done it. You know, he's shown up way before we did. He's already taken care of everything. You know, we don't have to save anybody. We don't have to raise Jesus from the dead. You know, we don't have to break any chains. You know, every curse has already been broken. Death has already been defeated. We don't have to do anything. I remember when I was a kid and I was sent along to Sunday school, one of my Sunday school teachers, you know, I never forget her saying this really, she used to say, Mark, you don't spell salvation D-O, you spell salvation D-O-N-E. She said, it's not about what you do, it's about what he's done. And there is just this incredible reminder in this Holy Week, this Easter, that some of us think that we're somehow coming and doing something for God, but we're not. It's already been taken care of. That's what Easter speaks us about. It's not about what you do. It's about what has already been done by him. And so whatever the season of confusion we might be in, whatever season of weakness and vulnerability we might be experiencing, you know, I think it's incredibly comforting to be reminded that God does the work, has done the work. And this Easter, that we're celebrating the reality that the stone has been rolled away. And the empty tomb ultimately is an incredible picture of God's grace. You know, it's his gift. It has been done. You know, we haven't done anything. It's his gift to humanity. And Mary, well, she doesn't find the body. And so she runs off and she tells Peter and John, and as she tells them, scripture tells us that Peter and John, they take off. In fact, it says that Peter sets off first, which I think to me makes a lot of sense when you think about how Peter has actually denied Jesus a few times, you know, 48 hours before, and he's really screwed up, and maybe setting off with the determination because he thinks, I've messed up in the past and now I can sort of do something about it. You know, I can make my failure better if I get there first. But then scripture tells us, because John tells us this, that John outruns Peter. And so John is the first one to show up. But in reality, it doesn't matter who gets there first, whether it's Peter or John or one of us actually. In reality, everyone is second because God had already been there. And there is this human tendency that we have, isn't there? I want to get there first. I want to be early, you know, in our own worlds. And we do all kinds of things to try and impress God, I think. You know,
Lord, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but I've sort of memorized a lot of verses recently. Or I don't know whether you've noticed this, but I've served in church throughout the last four weekends. Or, you know, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but I've been to church six weekends on the trot, which truly would be a miracle in this day and age. You know, or you know, Lord, I don't know whether you've noticed, but I've written out a check for the church. And that's great, says the Lord. You know, I love your heart. I love to hear that you're serving. I love to hear that you're growing. But I've already done all the work, says God. So any time we add or any time we take away from grace, it ceases to be grace. And Easter is just this unbelievable reminder that it's through his grace that he's already done it all. It's not about our striving. It's not about our serving. It's not about doing more or giving more. It's not about, you know, doing. He's already done it all. So we get to verse 10 in John 20, and we read that Peter and John go home. And Mary's going to stay there, and we're going to pick up on that in a second. But they take off because now Peter and John have got some information to relay that they go all the way back to the other disciples so that they can hear about what's been happening, what's going on. And, you know, I'm just thinking about Peter at this moment, you know, and thinking, you know, he was a bit of a loudmouth, really. He wasn't very good at containing his excitement or his thoughts or his views. And, you know, I do often think what Peter might have been like if social media had been around 2,000 years ago. I mean, he would have been the first one to tweet this. He would have been the first one to get a photograph of the sun rising up over the tomb and Instagramming this to the world, you know. So you know, Peter can't wait to get back to let everyone else know what's going on. And, you know, he's sort of saying, you're never going to believe what's happened, you know. And they're saying, well, what's happened? And they're saying, well, it's incredible. It's amazing, you know. And then because of what he's communicating, that they're all beginning to panic, you know. And we're in verse 11, and we read that whilst that's going on there, Mary is standing outside the tomb, and she's crying. And there's this incredible moment, because it says this, as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb and saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stopped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Now, there have been complete books written about this, giving us commentary as to why Mary didn't recognize Jesus at that moment. Maybe it was because the resurrected body was such a transformed thing. Maybe it was because she wasn't looking for Jesus, you know, an alive Jesus. Maybe she was just looking for a Jesus that was wrapped up in grave clothes. You know, maybe she just wasn't expecting Jesus to be standing there. But there is this revealing moment in verse 16 where Mary doesn't recognize Jesus, but Jesus recognizes Mary. And not only does he recognize her, but he calls her by name. He just says, "Mary, Mary." And I think this is really important for us to be reminded of this, because I think there are some of us, you know, we're not sure if Jesus knows who we are. And some of us might be saying, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I'm confused. I'm overwhelmed. You know, I don't even know whether I believe in you anymore." But I think we need to understand, we need to know that Jesus believes in us, that he understands us. And I believe that he knows our name and he calls us by name. And this might sound a little bit sort of cookie to some of you, but actually I believe this weekend there are a number of us that Jesus is just speaking out our name to us. And he wants to remind us that he knows who we are, that he knows what it is that we're going through, and that he knows everything about us. So I want to sort of fast forward a little bit and move on to the Sunday evening now. And in verse 19, it says that the disciples are meeting behind locked doors because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. You know, they're basically scared to death. You know, they don't know what the Jewish leaders are going to do. You know, there is a body that is missing now, and they're going to be blamed for this. You know, they may well be crucified for this. So they are scared to death, and suddenly Jesus is there. He's just standing amongst them. You know, so I really sort of picture this, you know, in a perhaps slightly surreal way. I imagine Jesus outside the room, listening to their conversation, listening to what it is that they're saying, and describing what it is that's happened to them all and what's happened to him. And, you know, at which point does Jesus decide to make his grand entrance? I mean, and just walk through the wall. And some people have asked me over the years, you know, do you believe that Jesus literally walked through the door? And my answer to that is absolutely. Yes, I do believe he walked right through the wall, okay? Because once you've risen from the tomb, walking through a wall with a transformed body is not really a big deal. I mean, it's just like Cristiano Ronaldo juggling a football or Johnny Wilkinson kicking a drop goal. It's just what they do. It's just what a transformed body does, okay? And Jesus is there. He walks through the wall and it's like boom, and he just says to them, peace be with you. In the Greek, I think it means don't freak out. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And I love this because it's just a reminder that Jesus is saying to them, you know, I'm going to bring the tomb to you. You know, I'm going to bring peace to you. You know, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your lockdown world, you know, I'm going to walk through the walls, as it were, of your life, and I'm going to bring you, I'm going to offer you peace. And this is an incredible picture of grace. You see, grace is not us running to the tomb. You know, grace is God running to us from the tomb. And he meets us in the midst of our fear and our mess and our muddle and our confusion. And he says to us, peace, peace, be still. And he comes right through the walls that we built up around us in our lives. And do you know why I know that? Because he's done it again and again in my own life. You know, and we all go through dark seasons of wondering and doubting and questioning and, you know, wondering, is God there, or does God know? Does God care? You know, does God care about my life? And of course, there are other moments when he seems so incredibly present. It's like he's so present that you would stand in front of a million people and declare the goodness of God and sing his praise and preach the gospel. But we know about dark places, don't we? And I certainly remember many dark places in my life. I remember one particular moments where I had felt this tremendous weight that I was carrying on my shoulders, that sense of having to hold so much together, you know. And even though much of what was going on around me seemed to be going well, you know, the truth is that I was really wrestling with trying to keep everybody happy, and you can't keep everybody happy, it's not possible. And I probably sensed that I was failing the people that I really loved, which I probably was. And I found myself wrestling with the Lord. You know, is there anything else I could do? Do you really want me to be a pastor? Do you really want me to do what I'm doing? You know, I'm not sure that I'm cut out for it. I'm not sure that I have the gifts or the abilities or whether I have leadership on me. And, you know, but you know, I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. But is there anything else that I could do? And probably for me, actually personally, it was the beginning of a journey of facing up to my own sort of limitations, my own humanity. And it's a journey I am on continually now. It's a healthy journey in one sense, but for me, I went beyond that, and I unraveled into a dark place. And in that darkest of places, I remembered, or maybe I just came across, a piece of paper that someone had given to me, and I just shoved in the back of my Bible and not really sort of looked at it again. But I felt like the Lord encouraging me to read it and to look at it. And there I am in that sort of dark place, that overwhelmed place, and I pick up this piece of paper. And there was just a little note on this piece of paper which had Psalm 18, verse 2 on it. And I looked it up. It says this: the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. You know, he is my shield and the power that saves me and my place of safety. You know, that's where our God is. The Lord is our rock. And the person who gave me that verse on it, you know, gave it to me a long time before I read it. And you know, they probably wouldn't have had an idea, known when I was going to look it up, when I was going to read it, you know, that I was going to read that particular verse at that particular moment in time. You know, and how did that happen? I don't know. I don't presume to understand the mystery of God or the ways of God. But I am saying that's what he does. That's the sort of thing that he does. You know, that's the kind of God that we worship. You see, Jesus will walk right through the walls built up around us. He'll walk right into our lives and he will announce peace. He will walk right through the circumstances of our lives. And he'll use another individual to write a particular verse on a particular piece of paper that you put in the back of your Bible, that you put in your bag, and you take out weeks, months later and have a look at it. He does that so that he can communicate his love and his truth, and so that we would know that he is our rock, that he is our fortress, that he is our shield, that he is our power, that he is our place of safety. There's another scripture in Isaiah 20, verse 16, which says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it." Relies on what? Well, that's the cornerstone. Who is the cornerstone? The cornerstone is Jesus. And Peter talks about that in the New Testament. He talks about the cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone of the world, the cornerstone of our life. You know, and those who rely on him will never be stricken with panic. And I'm not telling you that my problems went away in that moment. It's not like all the darkness was lifted in that moment for me. But the journey moved on, the journey of me sort of understanding that I had and experiencing that I have this God who cared deeply for me, who will walk through the walls of my life and speak truth and speak peace into my life. Because here's the lie that many of us buy into. The lie is that we are responsible for holding it all together. And God is saying, no, 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 no. You are not the cornerstone. Do you know what a cornerstone is? A cornerstone is the piece that they lay at the very beginning of the foundations. It bears in many ways the weight of the building. You know, without a cornerstone over time, the structures of the building will begin to crumble. And some of us are brought into this light that we are the cornerstone of our lives. You know, that we are the ones that hold it all together, and that without us, everything would come tumbling down. And so that's created all kinds of anxiety and stress and weight, you know, that we were never designed to carry. And it will be a lot of different things for a lot of different people. For some of us, it might be an addiction right now. You know, you've got this addiction and you're trying to kick it, you know, again and again. And you think it's about you. You think you have power over it. You think you can do it, you know. And so you try and clean yourself up for a few days and then you fail yet again. And you feel like this whole weight is resting on you. Shoulders. It might have to do with our careers. You know, things have been going well, but then the pressure begins to mount over us, and we think that it's up to us to. We've got to make one more sale, or we've got to make this group happy, or we've got to acquire that this thing. Okay, and we've got to make sure that we keep progressing so that we get the corner office, and we feel this sort of weight bearing down on us, and it's all this sort of anxiety and stress. For some of us, it might be our children, our families. You know, but there is so much pressure on parents nowadays. You know, to make sure that our kids understand algebra by the age of four, or that we conserve an ace like Emma Raducanu by the age of seven. And you know, there's just so much pressure for our kids to be perfect, and we feel the weight of that. And every time we sort of walk out the door, as it were, we feel like we're being judged. We have this weight on us. Maybe for some of us, it's a relationship that we're in and it's not going the way we want it to, and we feel the weight of that on our shoulders. Maybe for many of us, it's just as simple as a dream that's not working out in the way that we wanted that dream to work out. And we feel the weight of holding that all together on our shoulders. And we bought into that lie. But here's the thing, we are not the ones holding it all together. Do you know, I was reminded as I was preparing this of many years ago as a child, this Action Man. Do you remember Action Men? This Action Man, I actually had one with a voice. You know, I did this thing I could pull out and it could speak. It would say things like, you know, this is your commander speaking and stuff. that. And you know, many of us, especially the chaps, probably, you know, had, without being sexist here, we had this idea that we were meant to be like, we wanted to be like Action Man, where we had it all together, where we could sort out every problem. But we've got to understand that we don't hold it all together. And listen, if there's anything in your mind that tells you that you are responsible for holding it all together, that did not come from God. It came from the enemy. And if you ways to categorize that, that is that, then the weight of life will eventually crush us. Listen, if you take little old you out of the equation of life and the whole thing comes crumbling down, you're never living the life that God intended you to live. Listen, it's not Christ and you. In Colossians, Paul says, it's Christ in you, in us. That's the hope of glory. And I think as we begin Holy Week, this is the really good news of Easter, that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that we sing Hosanna to, comes to us as the cornerstone. And I think this is good news for people who feel the entire weight of the world resting on their shoulders. You know, the guilt that you feel, you were never designed to carry. The weight of keeping all those people happy in life, you know, that was never designed for you to carry. The pain of this world, and there is such pain all around, was never designed to be carried solely by you. And maybe today, as we begin Easter, we just need to be reminded that Jesus is our cornerstone. That we need to be reminded that He is our creator, that He is our sustainer, that He is our life changer, that He is our pride breaker, that He is our truth, that He is our hope, that He is our rest, that He is ultimately our joy, that He's our strength, that He's our fortress, that He's our escape, that He's our refuge, that He's our rock. And Easter reminds us of His power. Easter reminds us that when He went to the cross, that the universe held its breath and time stopped and history was suspended as He brought about the reconciliation of the entire created order through the shedding of His blood on the cross. And we're reminded that He's so powerful that He went to the tomb, but the grave, the tomb could not hold Him. And 3 days later, that the stone started to roll away. And we're reminded that He's so powerful that He burst forth from the tomb and to prove to a watching world that He is the Son of God, who can redeem, who did redeem, and now has resurrection power. And He is so powerful that this cornerstone has no cracks in it at all, that He can sustain the weight of any hopeless relationships, drowning careers, or any sinking dreams. And what we need to know today on Palm Sunday, above everything else, and this is what is most important, is that Jesus died on the cross, which is what we celebrate on Good Friday, because He loved us, that He was buried because He died, and that God the Father, through the power of the Spirit, brought Him back to life. And I don't care how long you've carried this crippling weight that you may carry in your life on your shoulders. I don't care whether it's been for 2 days, 2 weeks, or 22 years. I don't care how long you've been building up these walls around your life and your heart. Because today, the reality is that Jesus can walk right through those walls that we've built up. And He can say to us, and wants to say to us, peace be with you. You were never designed to carry that weight. He's saying, I'm going to take that from you, and I'm going to give you my peace. So the question is, as we go into Holy Week, is, you know, will we this Easter, to the one that the crowds declared as Messiah, to the one that they declared as King, the one that they celebrated and they waved their branches for and they laid down their cloaks for at the beginning of Holy Week, will we give that weight to Him? My prayer is that we would. And so we're going to do that now as we draw to a close. Lord, we're going to say, come, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Spirit. Come and be with us afresh. Come and renew your presence within us. Would you release your grace and favor over us? Would you help us to surrender the concerns, the burdens, the weights that overwhelm us and just weigh us down, Lord Jesus? Would you come and renew your presence within us through your spirits and bring your resurrection power to us, your fullness of life, to break any lies or deceptions that we live under that put us at the center of our universes and make us totally and utterly responsible for carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders? Would you break those lies? Would you bring your freedom to us? Would you bring your life to us? Would you enable us to reflect the reality of your grace as you come to us and you bless us? Once again, we pray that you would bring your peace to us. You came and you stood amongst your followers and you said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give you. So may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon each and every one of us and all those that we love, both today and forevermore. Amen. So we're back in the building on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and we'll be back online again for Easter Sunday. We look forward to you joining us then as well. But until then, bless you and happy Easter.